John chapter 18. Let's begin reading in verse number 12 this morning. Then the band and captain officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, which was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Now, last time we got together, we talked about how that the Jews were complicit in sentencing the Lord Jesus Christ to death, and how that the Gentiles, as exemplified by Pilate, were complicit in the whole thing. And what I'd like to look at this morning is to connect some of the dots that we got from those two things, the hatred and malice of the Jews and the complicity of the Gentiles. And of course, we want to talk about the Jews first. And in John chapter 18 and verse number 31, let's go there. John chapter 18 and verse 31. They've now brought the Lord Jesus, having come from Caiaphas and the trial before Caiaphas, unto Pilate. And in verse number 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. To your law. We want to look at that a little while this morning, because it's going to have ramifications that are still going on this very day. So last time we got together, we talked about the high priest rending his robes and what that meant for Israel and the at least immediate future of the nation of Israel. So let's refresh ourselves just a little bit on that and then talk about what that means in practical terms for Israel. And then in turn, we'll get around to talk about what this means, the trial before Pilate, and the ramifications that that has for the Gentiles. So let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we were there last week. Let's return and glean a little bit more of the spiritual situation that's going on concerning the nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 26 then, and we'll start reading in verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, our Lord, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. And so Pilate now, when the Lord is brought to Pilate, says, take him and judge him according to your law. And when we're talking about the political ramifications of all this, we remarked that Pilate knew very well that they'd already had this trial, and he knew exactly why that they were bringing the Lord Jesus before him. He knew what was going on. He understood. And so he says something here that is probably not all of himself. He says to the Jews, judge him according to your law. And it appears that this is a little bit like the high priest when he had said that it was expedient that one should die for the nation. Now Pilate says, judge him according to your law. Well, I thought it would be very valuable to look into that a little bit deeper this morning. And so let's do that. Now, in verse number 63, the scripture says, "But Jesus held his peace." Now, we talked about before how that the high priest sought out false witnesses. Not just witnesses, but they sought out false witnesses. And they couldn't even find any false witnesses whose testimony would agree to their requirements, which was to put the Lord Jesus to death. And so failing in that now, they try to get him to incriminate himself, which of course is against the Jewish law. Once again, everything they're doing here is unlawful from the time that they're doing it till the method that they're using and the sentence that they pass. And so in verse number 63, the high priest now takes this tack. We can't seem to get what we want by any other means. Let's see if we can get him to incriminate himself. And in verse number 63, we see that Jesus holds his peace when he's questioned about those that witness things against him. And then the high priest answered him in verse 63, and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Has somebody got a Weymouth handy?
Left my phone in Cripple Creek.
Oh, that's a good place for it, I guess. That was a gamble.
I'm looking.
Okay. The reason that I want this drawn out is because there's more here than meets the eye. Let me know when you've got it. So the high priest then in verse number 63 says, "I adjure thee by the living God." Now, what's going on here is the high priest now sitting on the judgment seat is demanding to know whether our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Now, while we're waiting for the Weymouth to come up, let's just hold our finger here and go back to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. You'll notice what we're doing here is trying to draw out all of the illegalities, if you will, concerning what they're doing here, and how the Lord Jesus is faithful to everything in the law. He's absolutely innocent of any charge, not just the ones that are brought, but any charge that ever might have been brought. And so, Leviticus chapter 5, have you got it yet, brother?
I found it.
Okay, go ahead and read it since you've got it. Okay, good. I'm glad we got that before we got to Leviticus chapter 5. So what the high priest has really said here is, "I'm putting you under oath before God. I want you to testify." Well, now that brings us to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse number 1. "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and he is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." What does this say?
If you know about something, don't say anything about it. You're guilty of it also.
Absolutely. That's what the law says right here. It's sort of, if you see something, say something. I just thought I'd throw that out there for your entertainment. But it's part of the Jewish law here. If somebody saw something take place, especially false swearing or something like that, then they were to report it, be truthful about it. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is going to do now. And he doesn't shirk away from this at all. So the high priest now, as it were, has put him under oath and then asks him this question. Back to Matthew 26 and verse 63. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, or put you under oath before the living God. And can you see how some of our jurisprudence comes out of this? Absolutely. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. So now the question has been posed. But you can see the falsity in this. The high priests have very well known the miracles that the Lord Jesus has done. Last time we got together, I remarked about the fact that it's only been days since he raised Lazarus from the dead, and it's just in Bethany, practically a stone's throw away from where this trial is taking place, and that there were spies at the raising of Lazarus who had come back and reported to the Sanhedrin the things that had been done already. So they, knowing this full well, still ask this question. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. The Lord Jesus now is going to give testimony. He's been put on oath here, and he's going to give testimony. And in verse number 64, he more than affirms, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. This is an affirmation. It's the same as saying, yes, you would be correct in that. But he goes on to say something else here. After the colon, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Consider what he's just said. Caiaphas now is sitting on the judgment seat. He's placed the Lord under oath to testify whether or not he be the Son of God. He's affirmed, yes, I am. But I'm the one that's going to be sitting in judgment of you, not you sitting in judgment of me. So he's warning Caiaphas, be very careful about what you do here. And he's telling Caiaphas, I know very well that you know very well who I am. Be very careful how you proceed here, because with what judgment you meet, it shall be judged back unto you withal. Isn't that just like the Lord to give a warning in a case like this? He's not saying this to see if he can get Caiaphas riled up. He's not being insubordinate to the high priest here. He's just simply reminding him that you are on the very precipice here. One false step, and not only you, but the entire Sanhedrin, and since you're the representatives of the entire nation of Israel, the ramifications of what you're doing here could fall not only on you, but on the entire nation of Israel. This is a pivotal place in human history. I keep trying to make that case, and we haven't even got to the crucifixion yet. But now Israel is hanging in the balance here. What is going to happen? Well, verse number 65, the die is cast, the Rubicon has been crossed. And in verse number 65, we see, then the high priest rent his clothes. And since I covered that pretty thoroughly, I thought, last time we got together, I'll just put out a reminder here of what this means. These are not ordinary garments that he rends. These are the high priestly garments that he would be wearing to sit upon the judgment seat here, acting as the high priest of the nation of Israel. He's acting on behalf of the nation. And we went to Leviticus chapter 10 last time we got together and saw that the high priest was never to rend his clothes. And can somebody remind me of the context in which we looked at that?
There were the two sons that had
offered strange
fire.
Very good, yes.
And
whatever became of them? They were toast. Yes, so to speak. And then what was the warning that Moses gave to Aaron and Aaron's family?
Well, don't ever rend your clothes because you're not giving up authority.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And what did he say that the penalty for rending the clothes would be in Leviticus chapter 10? Pardon? No, not stoning. Death, yes.
Not just for them, but for a lot of people, right?
Yes, the people. The people would die. Very good. I'm glad that we're remembering this, because that's going to help us kind of put this thing together, what's going on before our very eyes here.
Do you think that that admonition was fairly specific for Aaron? Not to mourn the two sons that had just died because they had done something that would affect the whole congregation.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't seem like the rending was the cause of the problem, but the agreeing or disagreeing with God's judgment, I guess, in that particular case. Do you think that didn't seem like it was one of those laws that says, oh, the priest shall never rend his garment?
No, it doesn't say that, but it says if the high priest would rend his garments, what he's doing is showing that he's just thrown up his hands and given up, abdicated his position before God, but he's still the representative of the people. And so that's how there's other scriptures, yes, that deal with the rending of the clothes, but I wanted to use this scripture in Leviticus chapter 10 because it gets right to the point of what we're seeing take place at this trial, this very thing, and the implications of this very thing. And so in verse number 64 now, Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. What has the Lord just told the high priest of the nation of Israel? And would he have any basis on which to say this?
I was thinking kind of on the idea that, you know, here you are judging me now, but in the future when you stand before me, I'll be judging you.
Yes, yes. And that is correct. But there's something else here. This is a warning, and it's not just drawn out of thin air. Do you think that there's something in the scriptures here that the high priest would have known about, and if he had been thinking about it, he would realize the dangerous position that he's in at this very moment? Let's take a look at some of those things, because the Lord Jesus is given solemn warning, and we can connect this with Old Testament prophecy, and we'll do that in due course. But before we do that, let's look at the actual words of the Lord Jesus himself, which the high priest had to have known about. And I think we should go to Matthew chapter 21 to start. Matthew chapter 21. What did the high priest know, and when did he know it? high priest, you'd better watch out. Matthew 21 and verse number 15, let's start there. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. What wonderful things that he did. What do you suppose that Matthew is referring to here?
Well, I read up above a couple of verses, and he's just gotten done running all the money changers out of the temple.
Yes, very clever. Always look at the context. Okay, we've passed that hurdle. Okay, the chief priests and scribes see the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," in the temple, crying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Is this the only time that Israelites have cried something like this out?
No.
No, it isn't. What about his entry into Jerusalem? This happens just days before this trial before Caiaphas. He knows about these things. Let's continue on here just a little bit. Verse number 16. "And said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" What did the Lord just do here? And what are the chief priests and scribes attempting to do? They're trying to get Jesus to call these children down, call these people down. They're committing blasphemy, and you're allowing it to happen. And what does Jesus do? He just quotes some scripture. "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." Verse number 17. "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said to it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon the fig tree is withered away. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall do not only this which is done to the fig tree, ye shall do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you will say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." Let's take a little closer look about what's going on here. This is momentous. And when we studied the book of Matthew some years ago, we spent considerable time here, and when we studied the book of Revelation, we came back and spent considerable time here, because this is a principal prophecy of the Lord concerning the future of Israel. Now, who doesn't know that Israel is exemplified by the fig tree, of course. So let's see if we can put everything together. The chief priests now and scribes see the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus does. Do you suppose these same chief priests would have been the ones that came back and gave a report on what happened at Bethany a few days before the trial? Yes, I think it would be safe to say that. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." What's this business of the Son of David?
Messiah.
Oh, blind Bartimaeus. What?
Messiah would come from the line of David.
Absolutely. How would they know that? Because they didn't sleep in synagogue school like the chief priests apparently had.
All over the Old Testament.
Absolutely. It's all over the Old Testament. Verse number 17 again. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, right next door. So he's gone out of the temple now, and he's gone out of the holy city, and he's entered into Bethany. I got in a lot of trouble for this one time, but what does Bethany mean? The house of misery. Yeah, house of pain, that's close enough. House of misery. It's a picture of what the world is like. Isn't it wonderful that we have this picture of what the world is like, and Jesus walks right into a picture of what the world is like and raises Lazarus from the dead right there? All of this stuff is just pregnant with truth. So, he goes out into Bethany and he lodges there. And so now in the morning, he returned into the city. He hungered. He's returning into the city. That means he's facing in a certain direction, which is going to encompass a little bit of geography that we'll get to in a moment. He hungers. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. Nothing thereon but leaves only. What is this suggestive of? Since we know that the fig tree is a symbol of Israel.
No fruit?
No fruit. Absolutely.
It's an appearance of life, but not a real life. That brings
yes.
Life.
Exactly right. It's all show, and there isn't anything there. It's just religion. Leaves only, false religion. Matthew 23, hold your finger here. Matthew 23 and verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Wow. What's he saying here? It's really pretty simple. These thugs, these religious scoundrels, are not only not entering into the kingdom themselves, but they're endeavoring to keep anyone else from entering in. Whose payroll do you suppose these characters are on? It doesn't take very much imagination to start seeing this. So we have the fig tree here. Back to Matthew 21. Verse number 19. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forward forever." Now we're going to have to be very careful here to rightly divide the word of truth, because if you misinterpreted this verse, what might you think that the Lord has said here, since he uses the term forever?
That he's done completely with the nation of Israel.
Yes, But is that really what he's saying here?
That generation's done.
Well, but there's more to it than just that, too.
A lot of the forever verses seem to talk about until the end of an age.
Yes, and you could even take it that way. You could take it that way. The book of Revelation would support you in that. But there's something else that I want you to see here. He's not saying that Israel will never bear fruit, but what is he saying? Remember the leaves?
Is he talking about the cut?
He's their religion. Yes, their religion will never bear fruit, ever. What are they trying to do today? What is the Jewish remnant attempting to do today? Well, and the same thing. They're celebrating the religion of Judaism, not the truth. Judaism is a false religion, and that's what the Lord's saying here. Your false religion will never bear fruit. He's not saying that he's done with Israel and has cast them aside. And we'll look at another scripture to draw that out. I just wanted to make sure that you got hold of that, because there are so many people out there that think God is completely done with Israel and the church replaces Israel, and I won't go into Protestantism right now.
Does
Calvinism, particularly.
Possibility that the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophets may be just restarting the religion that is not going to bear fruit anymore.
No. No, that's something entirely different. That is something that the Antichrist manufactures to persecute not just the Jews, but all of the inhabitants of the world, and it's satanic. Now, these chief priests and Pharisees are satanic, but it's not the religion of Judaism that we're talking about here. We're talking about pure Satanism, Luciferianism. That's what Daniel is talking about. And of course, it takes place in the temple. Where else would Satan want to do it? Just like these children are in the temple of God here crying Hosanna to the Son of David. Does that make sense?
I think so.
Okay.
In today's day and age, the television programs, a lot of the philosophies, it seems like Satanism is being introduced.
It is.
Programs about witches and magic and just...
That's one of the signs that Jesus points that out as one of the signs that precede his second coming. Absolutely, that's true. Okay, let's get back to this business of the fig tree. Let no fruit grow on thee, your religion, henceforth, forward, forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. The whole fig tree withers away. Now the fig tree again exemplifies what? The nation of Israel. Are you starting to see that there's something prophetic here? Verse number 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? What are the disciples looking at?
Just the tree.
Oh, yeah. Look, the Lord just cursed this tree, and it died. Just like that. That's a great miracle. But do you suppose it enters into their minds exactly what the meaning is here? Well, what the Lord is about to say is not going to enter into their minds either until after the day of Pentecost. But it will come to them. And the Apostle Paul is going to give us a pretty granular description of it. Verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, It shall be done. Now, that's a strange thing at first blush. I mean, the disciples are marveling, wow, it didn't take very long for that fig tree to dry up from the roots without asking the Lord, what does this mean? They just look at the outward results of the miracle that took place and say, wow, that's amazing. You can just kill a tree just by cursing it.
You know, that was hardly a miracle. That tree was already dead.
It has leaves on it. It looks like it's alive. And besides that, the nation of Israel is still alive. Remember, Israel is still in their own land. AD 70 has not yet come. The regathering of Israel from Babylon and the Persian Empire has been a long time. They've been gathered together in their own land. But that's going to change. My, is that going to change. So now this seems like an enigma here, doesn't it? In verse number 21. Why would he say that? Let's examine it. Jesus answered, verse 21, said unto them, verily I say unto you, of a truth I say unto you. Listen up. This is important. If you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree. In other words, if you have faith, you're going to do this to the fig tree too. And not only that, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, you'll notice I emphasized a couple words when I read this the first time, that there was a reason for that. Remember, he's now coming from Bethany, and where's he headed? Back towards Jerusalem and the temple. So if he's headed towards the temple and he says this mountain, which mountain do you suppose he's talking about? Well, Mount Zion is there, yes. But Jerusalem itself, this mountain,
the old Jerusalem,
the old Jerusalem,
compared to the new Jerusalem that's coming.
Oh, yes, of course. Yeah, this isn't the new Jerusalem, no.
I mean, is that what he's talking about?
Oh, no, he's talking about the future of Israel here. Remember, this fig tree is a picture of Israel, and now he's walking from Bethany back towards the temple, so he has before him, since Mount Zion's been pointed out and that's part of the complex, we'll just use that. He's facing towards Mount Zion, and he said, if you have faith, not only will you curse the fig tree and cause it to wither, but you'll look at this mountain and say, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. Now, when you...
Judaism, Christianity, is that where we're going here?
We're talking about Israel here. Christianity, yeah, they're going to understand it because, of course, they are Christians on the day of Pentecost. They're not Jews anymore.
The sea is oftentimes the multitude.
The nations, absolutely, you've got it. That's exactly what he's...
Gentiles, is that what you're saying?
Pardon?
They're going to be cast out to the Gentiles.
Exactly, and that's precisely what happens. Yes, Luke chapter 21 and verse number 5. Let's back up just a little bit. Let's nail the lid shut on this. So you can see what's happening in this trial before Caiaphas, and that's why the Lord Jesus gave this solemn warning. Be careful what you're doing.
What reference are we going to now?
Luke chapter 21 and verse number 5. Luke 21 and verse number 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them their clothes on and set him thereon. and a very great multitude spread out their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and since we've already been there, we won't belabor that point. But once again, what is happening here? He's gone into this mountain. He's cast out the money changers, and he has warned the nation of Israel that they're going to cease being a nation. They've been uprooted out of their land before, have they not? This isn't the first time that they've faced this judgment. And so now, in the face of what we see going on here, what are we to think? Let's go to Romans chapter 11 while you're thinking about that. Remember, I said Paul was going to have something to say about this. Oh, he does. What's Romans 9, 10, and 11 about?
Israel.
What about Israel? Yes, that's what those three chapters are about. What about Israel? And so Israel is cast into the sea of the nations. And by the way, did that happen? When did it happen? 70 A.D. How long have they been out of the land this time?
1,800.
Almost two millennia. They've been out of the land for almost two millennia, and they're gathered together now in unbelief, exactly as the prophets had predicted it would be. They can't wait for the Antichrist to show up. But the question now is, God finished with them? And we want to be sure that we understand this, that we don't join those that theologically say that the church replaces Israel and Israel is done, it's toast, it has no future. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul points that out. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. It's pretty obvious he's talking about the church here. That's so easy to see. Hello. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknow. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. He's not talking about the church here. He's talking about national Israel. It's just so abundantly clear. And if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day, the day that Paul is writing the book of Romans. And by the way, unto this very day in which we are living right now. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. With prophets like this, does Israel need a friend? Well, they have one in God. And by the way, is what these prophets saying, is their complaint true? Absolutely, it's every whit true. And by the way, did God answer David's prayer? Oh, he certainly did, and that's what Paul's talking about. Their eyes are darkened unto this very day. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy, which brings us to the next part that we want to look at. We saw that the Gentiles are going to be complicit in the sentencing of the Lord Jesus Christ to death, but we're going to see that this has a very far-reaching effect on what happens with the Gentiles. So to cap what we've actually done today, and I could read more, you can go and read the whole of Romans chapter 11. In fact, go ahead and read chapters 9, 10, and 11 if you want to get this nailed down for yourself. But what we have studied today now is this trial before Caiaphas affects the future of Israel. But it's all predicted by the Old Testament prophets. And what's it going to fall out to at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble? When you get to the second half of the time of Jacob's trouble, what takes place?
Is that the 144,000?
No, that's at the very beginning.
It's Satan indwells the beast.
Yes. Satan indwells the beast, and the beast is healed of his deadly wound, and all the world wonders after the beast. But what about that covenant that the Antichrist, who is now the beast, made with Israel? I should say. And that's where Daniel the prophet comes in, by the way. So they're going to have a really rough 3.5 years. But at the end of that 3.5 years, what happens? Exactly what Jesus is saying at this trial. He's warning Caiaphas, this is going to have some really bad ramifications for national Israel. Be very careful what you do here. Caiaphas then rends his clothes. Israel is cast into the sea of the nations. But what happens? Paul already said God's not finished with them. So what happens? They see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and what is the entire remnant of Israel which has survived this 7 years of this time of Jacob's trouble, and they are alive on the earth at the time that they see the sign of the Son of Man coming with clouds, as he puts it with Caiaphas. What do they all do? That's where the scripture says all of Israel is saved in a single day. Not a process. Again, please.
They behold him whom they had pierced.
Yes, and they shall mourn. Absolutely. So the Lord Jesus, once again now, is warning Caiaphas, be careful what it is that you do here. By the way, would it be possible that Caiaphas could have done anything else? The Lord's standing there right before him. Does the Lord already know what Caiaphas is going to do? Yes. Did he cause him to do it? No. Caiaphas, of his own volition, does what he does. And he does it at whose behest, by the way? Caiaphas isn't here working by himself. He's a puppet, really. Who's the power behind the throne? It's Satan, of course. Absolutely. So the Lord's not finished with Israel. They have unfinished business. But my, have they had a hard time for the last 2,000 years. Well, they should keep their chins up because it's going to get a whole lot worse. But then it's going to get unbelievably better. Okay, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you.